Good morning. So I'm going to read a little something here, and then we'll get right into it. It says, and now we begin to see what is that. Now we begin to see what it is that the New Testament is always talking about. It talks about Christians being born again. It talks about them putting on Christ, about Christ being formed in us, about our coming to have the mind of Christ. Put right out of your head the idea that these are only fancy ways of saying that Christians are to read what Christ said and try to carry it out, as a man may read what Plato or Marx said and try to carry it out. That means something much more than that. That means that a real person, Christ, here and now, in that very room where you are saying your prayers, is doing things to you. It is not a question of a good man who died 2,000 years ago. It is a living man, still as much a man as you, and still as much God as he was when he created the world, really coming and interfering with your very self, killing the old natural self in you and replacing it with the kind of self he has. At first, only for moments, then for longer periods. Finally, if all goes well, turning you permanently into a different sort of thing, into a new little Christ, a being which, in its own small way, has the same kind of life as God, which shares in his power, joy, knowledge, and eternity. Those are the words of C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. And it kind of reflects on the scripture that we have today here in Galatians. And what we see Lewis talking about here is the same thing that Paul was talking about when he wrote these words in Galatians that we're going to go over today. He's talking about a new mind, a new being in Christ, being a new person, a new soul. If you're not a Christian, you don't understand that. You think that being a Christian means changing the way you live and trying to live a better life. But when you are a Christian and you've really given yourself to Christ, you start to understand that being a Christian means letting God shine through you, letting God transform your life into something new. And I thank God I'm not the same person I was in my early teenage years. I thank God I'm not the same person I was just 20 years ago, or even 10 years ago, that each day he builds a little more in me. That each day I let him and talk to him and converse with him, that he strengthens me and he makes me grow. That it's not a one and done situation. It's not, okay, God, here I am, I'm saved, I'm going back to the pew situation. It's a, God, transform me so that my life reflects you. And what we see Paul writing about here is how a lot of early Christians and Christians even still today are trying their best to live according to the laws that they grew up with, according to the various rules and regulations set out by the church. And what they should be doing is saying, God, come into my soul, into my heart, and make me yours. And then not live life according to the law, but live life in Christ. And you can only really understand that if you've given your life over to Christ. And I'm going to read through the scripture and we'll go back and look at it a little bit. We're starting in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter here. It says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. See, it identifies his audience there. But he continues. He says, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law. Because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Think about that. Every person who calls themselves a Christian and is trying their best to uphold the laws, trying their best to follow the practices set forth by the church, by men, by mere mortals, they're nullifying the crucifixion of Christ. Because in their mind, whether they think about it or not, in their mind they're believing that it's their actions that will get them to heaven. Oh, if I'm just good enough. Oh, if I do just the right thing. If I give just enough money or just enough time or just enough of this or just enough of that, then I can get into heaven. If that were true, why did Christ come and die for us? The true matter of the fact is when you give yourself to Christ and accept the price he paid, your life's going to change because of that, not because you're trying to uphold laws. And then you realize real fast that those laws, those rules, everything that's set forth, they really don't matter because they shouldn't even have to exist anyway, because you're going to do those, if they're right, because of Christ. And too many people keep trying to do it the other way around. They really do. They keep trying to do it the other way around. And it was especially so with the Jews. And that's why Paul was writing to the Jews in Galatia. And he wrote this particular passage and he identifies that in that first verse. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He's letting the people in Galatia who were Gentiles know that we're Jews. Everything we did was about the law. We had all these rules, all these rituals, all these situations we had to follow. And for what? Because not a single bit of it was good enough. Christ still had to die. Christ still had to die. And he's telling the people in Galatia that it's not the works of the law that justifies us. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people who forget that. But there's a lot of people who take that to the other extreme too. They go, oh, I have faith in Jesus. I'm good. I don't have to do anything. Are they reflecting the life of Christ? They're not. See, when you truly have faith and you truly give yourself over to Christ, your life will start to reflect his life. You will give not because it's the right thing to do and it'll help me get into heaven. You will give because you love people. You will serve not because you're trying to do good things to get into heaven. You will serve because you love people. Is this what Christ was about? Was loving people. No matter where they are in life. No matter who they are. No matter if they punch you in the face. He said, turn the other cheek 70 times 7 times. Turn the other cheek. I lose count after 10 or 15 of that. So I don't think I'm going to keep up with it. He said to pray for those who persecute you. To pray for those who harm you. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who seek to destroy you. He even said, hey, if you're a vengeful type, that's going to be heaping coals on their head. Because I don't know about you, but if I've ever been mad at somebody and they go, you know what, I still love you, all of a sudden I'm convicted. So when you do that to others, that becomes their problem, not yours. That really does become their problem. They've got to face that conviction. I've known people who I've completely lost trust in, and guess what? That's okay. I can still love them, even if I don't trust them. I don't have to trust them. I can still love them. I can still show them love. I can still tell them I love them. I can still act like I love them because I do. Even when I really, really don't like them. Because guess what? That's how I treat myself sometimes. And it's exactly the description Christ gave us. He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Sometimes do stuff I don't like. I don't agree with. I realize it a little bit later. I'm like, oh my goodness, what I do? I'm an idiot. I might call myself names. But I never stop loving me. And I know I have a community around me, whether it's just my immediate family or my extended family or my in-laws or anything. I have a community around me. I can go to them and say, hey, I screwed up. And they're going to go, it's okay. You're an idiot, but I love you. It might happen. I don't think they'd actually tell me that. They'd tell me I love you. I know they would.
You also don't use that I love.
But the important thing is I don't have to go through it alone. We can work through it. We can move beyond it. We can make right decisions. And even if I do try to go through it alone, I'm not alone because I have Jesus. I have God. No matter what, I have Jesus I can lean on. But it's not by the law. It's not by following the rules. It's not by doing this or doing that. It's by having faith. I've said it before. I mean, people like getting birthday gifts. Yeah. Do you have a birthday because you receive gifts? No. You get gifts because you have a birthday. So stop trying to put the works first. Oh, I'm going to do work so that I can be saved. It don't work that way. You have to have faith and be saved. And then God will start creating the works through you. Not all of them. Not all the little rules and regulations. The ones that pertain to you. And I think that's the best part about it is I don't have to follow all those rules. I don't have to be strict and stringent on all the rules. I have to deal with the ones that show up in my life. If I'm trying to live a life of Christ, do I do this or do I do that? Well, God's telling me to do this, so let me go do that. Right? I don't have to worry about all the other things and go find them and do them. Just the ones that are in my life. Take care of your life. Take care of yourself. Take care of who you are. And when you run into people, tell them about the love of Jesus. Share Jesus with them. When they ask you, why are you so joyful all the time? Do you not ever have a bad day? You go, yeah, I have bad days, but I've got God, and He makes every day good. Just because I have a bad day, I know that He will not. So I can take joy in Him. I can take joy in Jesus Christ, regardless of what's going on in my life. Paul goes through all of that, talking about being justified not by works but by faith, and talking about living a life of Jesus and being in Jesus and everything else. And he does it for the purpose of explaining to them that it's in Christ that we have to live. And he comes down to verse 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. I think that's the most powerful statement in this entire passage, is if it all comes down to the law, why did Christ even come? Why are we gathered here to talk about Jesus? Why are we gathered here to worship Jesus? Why are we gathered here to sing songs about Jesus? Why are we so enthralled with the grace of God? Why are we so worried with the mercies of Christ? Why did we just celebrate Easter last week? The resurrection. laws are good enough. They're not. They never will be. We are lawless people. By nature, we sin. We break the law. Adam and Eve couldn't obey one simple rule. Then it was years upon years upon years before there were even laws to be followed by the Jewish people. Think about that. Everybody wants to go straight to the Ten Commandments. That was 1,500 plus years after the garden. The earth had already been flooded because of unlawful acts. But what law? It was a law that was understood about what's right or wrong. It was a moral law that has existed. How many of us don't have to be told it's not okay to kill people? Right? Why'd that have to be written down? Shouldn't we just know that? It's not okay to steal from other people. Shouldn't we just know that? They knew it for hundreds of years before Moses got the tablets off Mount Sinai. But even then, 10 simple rules, they couldn't follow them. So they added more laws. They couldn't follow them, so they added more laws. They couldn't follow them, so they added more laws. They couldn't follow them, so God kicked them out of the promised land and sent them to Babylon into captivity. And they still couldn't follow the rules. So they come back, they rebuild their temple. They still can't follow the rules. So God says, I'm going to be quiet for 400 years. Lots of stuff happened in that 400 years. Greeks come in, desecrate the temple. There's a whole revolt. Why they have Hanukkah. Then one day, a child's born to a virgin. Not because so many people have followed the rules so great, but because they hadn't. They couldn't. And that child grew up. At 30 years old, started a ministry. And for 3.5 years, walked around the deserts of Israel with a band of disciples following him, men and women and children following him all over the place, with 12 close friends, 3 that were extremely close. One of those would deny him 3 times the morning of his death. When those who were following the rules were scared of what he was doing and got him killed for political reasons. Some from that very same sect of people who were trying to kill him are the ones who gave him the grave. Joseph of Arimathea, with the help of Nicodemus, if you read closely in some of the Gospels, it points it out, were both Pharisees and gave him an unused grave. They were secretly followers of Jesus. Knowing the law and having faith are 2 different things. But then on that 3rd day, that Sunday morning, he rose from the dead and defied every law that every man thought they knew. Laws of nature said that dead people don't come back. He had already revived dead people. I feel bad for Lazarus if he had to die twice. Jesus did. He only had to do it once. And he preached and appeared to a multitude of people over the next 40 days, the before he ascended to the right hand of God with the promise that he will come back. He is there listening to the cries of his people. He is there hearing every prayer you say. When you truly pray in Christ's name, he is there interceding on your behalf to the Father. He tore the veil at the temple at his death to show that there is no separation from us and God because of Jesus Christ. Before that, you had to go through priests, and they had to follow little rules and rituals. And Jesus became the sacrifice, so that through his name you can communicate directly with God again. And I say again, because guess what? Before that first breaking of the law, Adam and Eve got to walk with Jesus daily. Can you imagine that? Got to walk with God right there in the garden. Some people argue Jesus wasn't there at the beginning, but he was. What is Jesus? He is God incarnate. What are the three parts of God? We have God the Father, who resides in heaven as the Creator. And in the beginning, God created. And in the beginning, God also spoke. And we're given the words in John that Jesus is the Word of God. He is God. Jesus was there at the beginning in the spoken word of God and in the incarnation that walked with Adam and Eve. In the incarnation that appeared to Abraham. In the incarnation that rescued Daniel from the lion's den. In the incarnation that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. Jesus has been there for every single one of his people. And he's there for us every single day if we ask him. You accept Jesus into your life. It's him coming into your life. It's him creating a new creature in you, a new life in you, a new spirit in you. Genesis says the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. So we know that the Spirit was there from the beginning also. And then Jesus also sent the Spirit to be our comforter in our times of need, in our times of hope, in our times of worry. In every single moment of our life, we have the Spirit among us. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You see, it's not giving into the law and trust in the law that saves us. It's faith in Jesus that changes us. That makes us something entirely new, that we're no longer living the old life that we had, but we are now living a life in Christ. It isn't just a cliche saying that we Christians use. It's the truth. And it's a change in us. And then each and every day we grow a little more and we grow a little more as long as we stay in that communication. Those who are good with the one and done and sat in a pew, they may be saved, but they will never grow. Keep praying, and God will create opportunities for you to serve. He will create opportunities for you to grow. He will help you to become somebody new. It was amazing to me how fast my friend group changed when I accepted Christ. And it was really amazing to me when I accepted the call to be a preacher, how many preachers I just started meeting at random. That was kind of weird. Maybe it was some people just finally saying, hey, you know what, I'm a preacher too. Really? The conversations changed. Discussions changed with friends. Nobody cared about football games as much anymore. Still probably talked about them. talked a lot more about the Bible, discussed verses and chapters, what this meant and what that meant. We didn't criticize each other. We built off of each other. That's how you know you're having a real conversation with a real Christian. It's when the criticism is out the window and you're just building off of each other. And if you're wrong or they're wrong, you don't just point it out blankly, but you criticize them in such a way that you build them up. What if you look at it this way? What if it means this instead? And it opens up questions, and then they can grow, or you can grow. See, it's not the works that are going to save you. It's not the works that are going to justify you to God. You get to heaven, He's not going to go, "Hey, what did you do on earth?" He's not. He's going to look over at His Son and say, "Do you know this one? And it's only two answers. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, get away from me, for I never knew you." I pray we all hear the first one. I really do. And if you don't let Jesus do His work in your life, I'm afraid that some of us are probably going to hear that second one, even when we truly think that we're going to hear the first one. And it's a sad, sad situation that there are a lot of people calling themselves Christians who are going to hear that second one. Jesus even says that many, many, many will come to me telling me all they've done. And I'll say, "Get away from me, or I never knew you." I think the real key is to make sure that we are living a life of prayer. That we're not trying to do it on our own. I find that my days are harder when I don't pray. When I try and do everything on my own without any help whatsoever, they are a lot harder. But when I start my day in prayer, good, honest prayer, I know I have the help of the Holy Spirit. I know I have Jesus on my side. And then He puts people in a position to help me. Whether it's my wife or my children or my mother-in-law or my grandfather-in-law, or just friends and neighbors, He puts them in a position to help me. And I shouldn't be so selfish to think I can do it without them. And I think sometimes I do. And I should learn to recognize that God has put them there for a reason. For me to help them and them to help me. And I should let God grow inside me so much that I don't even question it. If the opportunity comes up and I have something to give, give it. If opportunity comes up and somebody else is trying to give, take it with grace and appreciation. Take the blessings and give the blessings when God puts them in front of you. Don't worry about the law or the word, the rules or the regulations or the anything else that man has written down and stuck in front of you. Because when you live a life according to Christ, all of that's going to be taken care of that really matters. That will be taken care of. So, leave you with the question. What does Christ's crucifixion mean to you? living a life according to Christ, where his crucifixion really does mean your salvation, where faith in him really does mean that you are saved? Or are you still concerned with what other people think and what other people are saying and with the rules and laws that are put forth by man? Christ's crucifixion means nothing. Your Lord, Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless each and every person here who's heard this message, Lord, that they hear your words and not mine, Lord, that they trust in you. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us has the strength to give ourselves to you and to honor the gift of salvation that you paid so heavy a price for, that we make sure that your crucifixion is not nothing but the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. That we live a life according to you and not anything else. That we give ourselves over to you and allow you to shine your light through us, Lord. I ask that you allow us to carry your message out to the people around us, to our friends, to our family, our loved ones, to our neighbors. Lord, I ask that you be with each and every person that's been on our prayer list, Lord, and that you put a hedge of protection and a healing over them. Lord, I ask that you be with each and every one of us and protect us as we go out from here and spend time with our family and loved ones. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.